Phillips Brooks, who lived at the time of President Lincoln, actually, visited Israel, stood out in the fields outside of Bethlehem where the sheep still graze, and overwhelmed by the accounts of what had happened there, he wrote, "O little town of Bethlehem." Remember the Radio Corporation of America, RCA, and that symbol of the fidelity of that day. And that was titled, I guess the title isn't on there, it was titled, "His Master's Voice." The dog couldn't figure out how his master got down in that tunnel, I guess. We live in a day of high fidelity and statements like, is it live or is it Memorex, or Bose is the official sound of the NFL, all kinds of advertisements about sound and noise. And God says we're to listen to or for a still small voice. And one of the reasons perhaps we don't hear a still small voice is that we're so overcome with noise and activity and liveliness and these super phones that have the earphones that seem to be plugged into the ears all the time. Those prevent a still small voice from getting through. The scripture admonishes us to reflect, to listen for the voice of God. John 10 says, "To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, leads them out, and when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before him, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice." That's what we should be listening for. In Hebrews it says, "Wherefore," as the Holy Spirit says, "today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." God has blessed us with a magnificent message that we're celebrating this morning. And it is a magnificent message because it is central to all of humanity. We even count our time before Christ and Anno Domini, after the time of Christ. Or if you're into the anthropology and so on, it's BCE, before the common era. They didn't like before Christ, so they changed the word a little bit. But Christ invaded humanity because God had a plan. And that plan involved a message that is simple, straightforward, stupendous in its import, dramatic in its execution. But as we look at it, he says, "Now, do you believe it?" It is kind of difficult. I know a lot of people who have a great deal of trouble with the virgin birth. Why they don't think God could create a little strand of DNA if he can create other things, I don't know. I don't personally have a great problem with that. All it takes is a couple little strands of DNA together. God invaded humanity. So we're going to look this morning at the magnificent message. First of all, encountering it involves extending your heart. God spoke in the book of Hebrews. God, who at different times in different manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. The message involves simply, this is Jesus, who he was and what he did. God sent him. God provided that which was the propitiation, meaning a complete satisfaction for our sins. Speaking in creation, Psalm says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." God speaks through his creation. And Mary listened. Now, if Mary had not had a habit of listening, some of these things are kind of implied in the scripture. I don't think, and let's be honest, if we were snoozing along one evening and got woke out of a sleep, and there was this apparition standing there in front of us and said, hey you, I've got this plan for you. What's your response? Well, what's the plan? Who are you? Am I seeing things? Am I going to take a deep breath, go back to sleep a minute, wake up, see if you're still there? Yeah, look at all the possible responses. I think Mary was a woman who was steeped in God's word. I think the implications of that is in some of her statements. But her simple statement of response is, "Be it unto me according to your word." That's all it took for her. She heard a word from God, believed that it was indeed a word from God, and said, "I respond to that." Are we that quick to respond? Joseph also was raised from sleep in his encounter with the dream, and God gives him the message based on the scripture, because God appealed to scripture and Joseph recognized that scripture: a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. And he said, surely, possibly, could it be that God is fulfilling his word? It's almost an embarrassment to me, and I'm sure to us, that we make such statements as, well, God did do what he said he was going to do. Well, duh, where do we get the awe and weird reaction to God does what he says? And Joseph listened. You have Zechariah, the shepherds, the wise men, and Simeon, and Anna, and all these people who were looking, as it says of Simeon, for salvation to come to Israel. And here it is. The Lord said, you will not see death till you see the Lord's Christ. He believed. And he had the fulfillment. So we extend our hearts if we're going to listen to his voice. And then he says we have to engage the heart. Now, if you've raised children, you understand how this works. You tell them to do something, and then you turn around and say, did you hear me? Well, what's the matter? You think your child's ears are stuffed with wax? No. You just understand there's a difference between hearing the, I always like on Peanuts where the cartoon, the adults always go, wah, 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 wah. I believe that's what kids often only hear. You stand right in front of them and go, wah, 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 wah. And you have to stop and say, did you hear me? Does it dawn on you that what I'm saying is something you should absorb and understand and act upon? And we have to approach the scripture that way. God didn't just send a book for us to peruse over or see if we could read it through in one year by reading the Old Testament, the New Testament. No, he has a message. And he kind of wants to get down on our face and said, do you hear that? It's full of the great and precious promises, as Peter talks about. Do you know them? Do you look for them? Do you listen? And after our heart is engaged, there is a time for reflecting, the exulting in heart. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The message of God is almost always multi-leveled. Sometimes it's very simple and straightforward. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then you get into the pondering of, does the whosoever really include me? Does the believe really fulfill all of God's obligations to take this gift? And we ponder the implications and how it applies to us, there's always another step that we often miss, and that's exercising the heart in responding. True listening requires a response. We are so academic in America, in our churches and education and so on. We think that if it goes in and kind of can be regurgitated out, then learning has taken place. Well, maybe and maybe not. What are the implications? How does it affect my life? What does it mean to me to respond to this? It's very probable, for instance, that over in Mesopotamia, when this little star appeared, wherever it happened to be, that dozens of astrologers who made their living interpreting the stars for people, they were mostly pagan, and they looked up and they saw this new one. And I would imagine, I don't think I'm stretching things, just looking at the logic of it, to say they probably talked about it among themselves. And there may have been dozens of them. But only a few responded. It's one thing to say, hey, there's a star, I wonder what it means. And then to discuss it further and say, well, you know, it rises out of the area that we assigned to Israel, and star rises out of Jacob. Oh, I remember the books of Moses when his people were over here. There was a prophecy about that. A star shall arise out of Jacob. Maybe that's it. Cool, we saw the star. Now let's go back to... And that's probably the response of most of them. But a few of them, we say three, but it was undoubtedly, I would guess, more than that. There were three gifts, they were plural. And some of them said, no, I'm going to check this out. And I'm sure we have almost no concept of what is involved in organizing a caravan to travel for a year to a year and a half, maybe close to 2 years, to go to a far-off country, clear around the Fertile Crescent. The money that's involved, the things you have to collect together. Heidi's not up here right now. Just ask Heidi about what all does it take to go on a cabin trip. That's an overnighter, you know. You got supper, you got breakfast, and you got s'mores, and you got, you know, and you start looking at it as boxes of stuff. And that's just up here an hour's drive and back home next day. To travel that far with all that time. Think of the commitment that's involved with that. These few exercised a response. They understood the significance, that it was worth the time and the effort and the sacrifice to make a year and a half to 2 year journey. We're to experience this magnificent message. Expressing it in worship, Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Notice where it led Mary and Elizabeth, and we could go on and on. It came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice, said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For as lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which are told her from the Lord. And you go on through all the Christmas story, the shepherds, they return glorifying and praising God. What they were met with when they responded to the message was worship, glorifying God. Simeon says, my eyes have seen your salvation. Now let your servant depart in peace. The wise men, they get to the house where the young child was, and it says they fell down and worshiped him. Now they're highly educated for their culture. They're important people with some money to make the kind of journey they made. People of means and power, and their first response in seeing the reality of what was revealed to them. The star had risen out of Jacob, and they understood that to mean the king of the Jews was to be born. What did they understand about that? We don't know. They understood enough to fall down and worship him. We are to explore this magnificent message. We'll skip all these verses. Our time is about up. But all of that is about the plan of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And all of that's the plan of God in what we celebrate as Christmas. But let's move on to exploring the message. The person of that message. Paul looked at it and said, that I may know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. That was his lifelong passion, that I may know him. Who knew him better than Paul? Maybe a few of the disciples. Peter or John or people like that. Paul devoted his whole life and all of his efforts to that idea of knowing him. And yet he could still say, I'm just scratching the surface. I'm just beginning to understand the plan of God and who he was and what he came to do. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In Philippians 2, Paul says, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the culmination of this plan in the person of Jesus Christ. And he is the magnificent king. The wise men, who are sometimes called kings, the magi, the astrologers, they brought gifts, valuable gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We won't get into the details of frankincense and myrrh, but they were costly elements. John, Nathanael says to Jesus, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. He recognized that Jesus was more than just a meek, lowly carpenter, more than just a man who was a prophet. He understood his purpose in coming. He was the Son of God, the King of Israel. Paul says in Timothy, thou shalt keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he will show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. The magnificent King. God has given us a magnificent message. It's about a reigning king who remains actively interested and involved in our lives. But he's chosen to communicate to us in a still small voice. Hence, we all too often miss his message. He's communicated to us in his word. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And then we neglect it. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin. And then we wonder why we struggle with doing what is right. All of these things come because we commit ourselves to his word. He is involved. In Matthew, he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." That's his promise. And yet, how many days and hours of days that we go through with no consciousness that he's with us? No appreciation that he is beholding and moving and working in our life to accomplish an eternal purpose according to his will, and we blithely go on our way doing our thing, having our fun and our sorrows and our joys and our hurts, and you know, it all mixes in together, and we forget he's with us. He will never leave us. Hebrews 13. Let your manner of life be without covetousness. That's interesting that he puts it in this context, because the reason we mess up is that we're coveting. That simply means desiring other things. And especially at Christmas, and I fall into this problem because we all have to make a Christmas list in our family. The general rule, you make your list, you get it early enough so that we can go find something that's on your list, or you get hankies, underwear, and socks. The fallback. So you make a list, and in that process you, well, I'd like this, and I'd like to have that, and this would be nice, and it feeds into that thing of what do I want? Let your manner of life be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Why? For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a promise. The God of the universe, Emmanuel, God with us, gives us this personal promise. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. All those things come into your life that we find disruptive and difficult and sorrowful, and we just don't understand many of the things. Obviously, we're not looking from eternity. And God says, trust me. I am with you. I never leave you. I never forsake you. I will guide you with my eye. And that's the magnificent message. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you give to us eternal life. And this life is in your Son. Thank you, Father, that we can know that we have eternal life. We pray, Father, that we would not only know it intellectually, but that we would let you get down on our face and say, do you hear me? And then, Father, to hear with understanding, to hear with a grasp that what you are telling us is for us, that we should have a life response to all these great and precious promises that you give to us. We thank you for these in Jesus' name. Amen.